Last Lord's Day we talked about sinning against Christ. This morning I want to talk about care for God's servants. Care for God's servants. To begin, let's read verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? There are four different things in this verse. The first is, he's called an apostle. That word apostle is used some 19 times in the New Testament. And 16 out of the 19 refer to the apostle Paul. Some people deny that he's an apostle, but he's called an apostle. In Romans 1 and verse 1, for example, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And Romans 11 and verse 13, I speak of the Gentiles, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now in that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:1, called of Jesus Christ, or by or from Jesus Christ. He's called by the Lord, not by man, not by the apostles, not by a vote, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was a very humble man, and he was not meet to be called an apostle. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle again, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That word of Christ, from Christ, by Christ, selected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself after he went on to heaven, as we know, in Acts 9 and 22 and verse chapter 26 as well. So he's called an apostle. I am not an apostle. Am I not an apostle? He asked in this first verse. The second thing about it, am I not free? He was not enslaved. He was not a Roman slave, as some were. But it says in Acts 22:28, the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom, that is, being a Roman citizen. Paul said, but I was free-born. He was free-born. He was a Roman from the start. And that was very helpful to Paul in some of the situations we know. But also, talking about free, am I not free? In 1 Corinthians 7:22, he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. Slave, but your Lord's free man. You're free in Christ. Likewise, also, he that is called being free, that is, without being a slave to the Romans or anyone else, is Christ's servant, Christ's bond slave. We're to be servants doing the will of another, of our Savior. So he's not only an apostle, but he's also free. But notice the third thing about him in this verse. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Seen the Lord. Now, we saw him, I'm sure, while he was here. He was unsaved. He was a Pharisee. But I would not doubt but what he probably saw him here and there as he was a Pharisee and before the Lord Jesus was raised up and taken to heaven. We're not sure of that, but it's certainly possible. He was there in Jerusalem. Paul was in various other places. But he saw him after he went to heaven. Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in heaven at the Father's right hand. It's talked about in three different chapters of the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. I've seen the Lord. Three accounts. In Acts 9 and verse 5, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and blinded him for several days, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who this was. He was blind. This light from heaven shined upon him. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How could he persecute someone at the right hand of God? He persecuted because he was persecuting the Christians. The Christians were yoked and joined to Christ. Why are you persecuting me? But he called him Lord, and he saw him, and he saw him very clearly. And then in Acts chapter 22, he tells about this conversion, and he reminds the people again that he's writing to, that he saw the Lord. He talked about his testimony. He said to the Lord Jesus, who art thou, Lord? And he that is the Lord Jesus Christ said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saw him, and he recounts his testimony there in Acts chapter 22, but also in Acts chapter 26. Another testimony of this conversion. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord Jesus said again, I am Jesus, will now persecute. So all three places he was shown the Lord Jesus Christ as his own, and he was a very good testimony to that fact. And so he was an apostle, he was free, he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But a fourth thing about him in this verse number one, are not ye my work in the Lord? He led them to Christ. And that's very clear. He led them to Christ. And God used Paul to do this. In Acts 18, verses 8 to 10, at Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Baptism was a requirement of salvation, faith in Christ before being baptized. But there it talks about the Corinthian believers that Paul led to the Lord in Acts chapter 18. And I spake, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Stay in Corinth, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Talking about the Corinthian people. When he writes to them, he says, you're my work in the Lord, because he led many to Christ from Corinth. And then in verse number 10, and he continued there a year and 6 months. Of 18 months. A year and 6 months. 18 months altogether. Teaching the Word of God among them. He didn't just tell tall stories. He just didn't tell skyscraper sermons, one story after tall story after another. He was teaching the Word of God, the Old Testament, and telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ as found in the Old Testament as well. Let's read verse number 2. You alright, Bill?
Yeah.
Number 2, verse number 2. I read that. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Again, he referred to himself as an apostle. Unto others and unto you. Apostle. A lot of people deny that he's an apostle, as you know. We had someone in our services many years ago, months ago, but he thought there wasn't Apostle Paul. It was Matthias who was the apostle. And some of the hyper-dispensationalists teach that. Les Feldick teaches that and so on. They, in Acts chapter 1, they had an election. They didn't choose Paul because Christ chose Paul. They chose somebody else. And they used scripture, and Peter got it up the scripture to open up his Bible. It's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, speaking of Judas, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, the bishopric, let another take. So another's going to be taking it, but it wasn't to be the apostles that were to choose the other, it was to be Christ that chose the other. But wherefore, now Peter says this, of these men, you only pick two. Just two of them. You pick which one you want. Which of the two which are company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Now that wasn't in the scripture book of Psalms. He's adding that, but that's what he's saying. And so they appointed two. They just picked two. They're going to replace Judas, that the Lord picked and the Lord chose. And he called Joseph, called Barsabas, was the first. He named him Justus and Matthias. There were just these two people, Justus and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, O Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. He might have chosen neither of the two, but they picked the two. Then he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Well, he went to his own place, all right, to the lake of fire, to hell. That was his place. He was an apostate, an unbeliever. And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And many people think that that was the man. That was the one that replaced Judas. That if he was the one, why did the Lord Jesus save Paul's soul? And why did he speak to him from heaven? Why did he call him? Why did he call him as an apostle? Why was he named as an apostle if Matthias had done the job? Remember, the Lord Jesus, before he was ascended up to heaven, he told the apostles very clearly. He said, you are tarry in Jerusalem. Stay right here until you'd be endued from power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God, which came in Acts chapter 2. Stay right here. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Peter didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to come from on high. He had an election before that happened, see? They didn't follow the wishes of the Lord. So they picked Matthias. I believe it was a false pick, as we believe. And Paul was the apostle that the Lord himself chose. Let's read verse number 3 together. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. I want you to see that word examine. It's anakrino. Continue. It means to investigate, to inquire into, to scrutinize. People were scrutinizing Paul. Are you an apostle? And those that examine me, go ahead and examine him on many things, criticizing, scrutinizing, and investigating him. And here's what he says. Let's read verse number 4 together. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now remember, there was a question of eating the meat offered to idols. Perhaps this is a reference to it. Meat offered to idols. It would be not a good testimony to the weaker believers to have people eating from meat that's offered to pagan idols. It could hurt them. But he says, have we not the power to eat? They have power to eat. He could eat if he wanted to. It's his power. Every believer has liberty to eat if it doesn't hurt them any, if they're strong believers. And also to drink. A drink of the cup. Those people, the idols' temples, they had probably things that they drank and things that were sold do not have liberty. Well, he has a liberty, all right. We don't always have the, don't use our liberty, but we can do many things. That's what he's saying. Have we not power? Let's read verse number 5 together. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He says, do we not have the power and authority to lead about a sister? Oh, to have a wife? And many people think he didn't have a wife. I believe he did have a wife who was deceased. I think he was a widower. He has the power and authority, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Peter, very clearly, had a power to have a wife. The Roman Catholics do not believe that they have power to have a wife. They're unscriptural in what they do. It's not good for a man to be alone. If he doesn't want to have a wife, that's his business. But they're forbidding them to have a wife. And so because of that, the priests check up with other priests. Homosexuality, sodomy is rampant in the Roman Catholic Church. It's rampant in a certain big seminary, especially almost all of them are homosexuals. It's a terrible thing. It's a disgrace. And sometimes they go ahead and check up with the nuns. This is the sin that is taking up because the Catholic Church has prohibited their priests from marrying. Sometimes the nuns check up with other nuns, and lesbianism is rampant in the nuns as well. So it's a terrible thing. We have power to lead about a wife as other apostles like Cephas or Peter. Peter, allegedly the first pope. If they don't believe in having married priests, what about married popes? Well, he wasn't the first pope, but they think he was. In Matthew 8, verse 14, Peter was coming to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid sick and sick of a fever. Peter has a wife's mother. Well, if he had a wife's mother, he must have had a wife to have a mother. And then in Mark 1 and verse 30, again, repetitions of the same thing. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him, Lord Jesus, of her. Again, Simon's wife's mother, a bishop, if he's a Roman Catholic, if he's a pope, he had a mother, and that's certainly against the Roman Catholic Church, but it's all right with the scriptures. Have we not a power to lead about a wife as Cephas? In Luke 4 and verse 38, he rose out of the synagogue, that is the Lord Jesus did, and went into Simon's house. He had a house, and Simon's wife's mother, again, was taken with a great fever. They besought him for her. He healed her and took care of her. In Hebrews 13:4, this is the verse that Roman Catholicism despises, hates, and does not fulfill. It says, marriage is honorable in all. That means nuns, that means priests, that means popes, that means everybody. Honorable. And the bed, the marriage bed, sexual relations between husband and wife, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage, honorable, and all. Why do they take that out of the Roman Catholic Bible? They don't take it out, but why do they regarded. This says trash. It's a terrible thing. Honorable and all. They want power. They want to save their money, I guess. If the priests, all the priests had wives, if churches have to pay for the wives, to pay for the houses, so just save money. I don't know the reason for it, but it's wicked, it's devilish that the priests are not able to have wives. Now they're talking about maybe they're going to change that, who knows when or if, but it's wrong. Let's read verse number 6 together. Or I only and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working, to forbear, that is to stop working. Paul was a worker. Don't we have power not to work? We're talking the subject this morning is care for God's servants. Paul was a servant of God. Don't we have the power, the authority, if we wish to stop our working? In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul was of the same craft as this man Barnabas and this man Aquila, he abode with them and wrought, that is, worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. I've never made a tent in my life, never made much of anything in my life, but I can imagine the difficulty. Just very heavy materials tents are made of to withstand the rain, if it's any snow at all, but very difficult, just sewing with his hands and fingers. They were tent makers, and Paul worked. Doesn't he have power to forbear working, to quit working, not to work? Yes. He had that power as an apostle. He was a servant of the Lord. And then in Acts 20, verses 31 and 38, therefore, watch and remember, talking there to the people that he's going to be leaving shortly, the Corinthians, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased, I guess it's the Ephesus, the Church of Ephesus rather, watch for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned the church at Ephesus with tears about the false teachers, about other things, night and day, 3 full years. And he said, watch, be careful. Other people are going to come to destroy what we've built here. And then he says, I commend you to God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Wonderful thing. Paul knew the word of his grace could help these Ephesian people, the elders and others that were there. Commend you to God and the word of his grace. What is the word of his grace going to do? Paul says, which is able to build you up. That's what the word of God does to us. Builds us up in the things of the Lord. Makes us stronger. And give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. A special inheritance, the word of God. Then he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He doesn't say dollars, paper money, but silver and gold. He has not coveted. He doesn't want more. I'm sure Paul didn't have as much as some of the people he ministered to at Ephesus and Corinth and Colossae and the other places. But he didn't covet it. The Lord put him on a mission. He went on a mission just with the clothes on his back, and that's it. And people took care of him as he went from place to place. I've coveted. I'm not wanted to steal or even take or even want or desire any man's silver or gold or apparel. A lot of preachers on the internet and other places, that's all they want is silver and gold and apparel. And they'll say anything and do anything and preach anything almost to keep people comfortable who can give them the most silver, the most gold, the most paper money, the most apparel, and the most income. But then Paul says, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul didn't only work as a tent maker for himself. He helped others who were missionary assistants to him, Timothy and others that went with him on his missionary journeys. He ministered not only to his necessities, but them that are with me. Then he says to the elders at Ephesus, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring yourselves, not having the government support you, as our government does in many cases, how laboring you ought to support the weak. We should voluntarily give to those that are weak believers. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting. And when he'd spoken these things, told about his work and his ministry for his necessities and those that are with him, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they wept sore, these elders, these pastors, bishop elders from Ephesus. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul left the Ephesian elders. He gave them a charge, and he reminded them that his hands labored and worked very definitely. He has power to forbear working, to quit working, to stop working, but he hasn't used it. Let's read verse number 7 together. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the fruit of the flock? Milk of the flock. So here are some illustrations. There are three illustrations of providing for people that work in those areas. Providing. The first one is the warfare. The warfare of the soldiers. I was not a soldier, but I was a Navy chaplain with people that were soldiers or Marines, in the case of that, or Navy people. And I did not work when I went out there to minister to preach the Word of God as a Navy chaplain. The government paid for my way. Who go to warfare anytime his own charges? The people pay for them. That's what we do. They pay for the people in a warfare. We're going to go back to this warfare a little bit later, but let me just simply say, that's the first illustration. Those that do work are supplied and helped by other people, not themselves. Paul did it himself. He worked with his own hands. Churches could have supplied that need. That's all right. He didn't have to stop having that to take place. So that's the first illustration. The soldier, the person in warfare, others help him. The second illustration, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof. I never planted a vineyard, but I know that vineyards have grapes in them, and those that plant the vineyard with the grapes, you mean they're not going to eat any of the grapes they plant? No. They eat of the fruit thereof. It's their vineyard, and they're to eat for the fruit that is planted. So the vineyard takes care of the one that planted the vineyard. And so the ones that preach the gospel, the ones that he preaches to, should take care of the preachers that preach to them. That's the illustration. The plant of the vineyard eats up the fruit. The third illustration of this principle, who feedeth the flock of sheep, and eateth not of the milk of the flock. Again, the sheep that the shepherd takes care of take care of the shepherd. By the milk, he partakes of the milk. And so these are illustrations of how, as Paul says, we don't have to forbear working. We don't have to quit working. We're laborers worthy of his hire, and we could be supplied for the needs of those we preach to. But let me go back to this first illustration. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? That is, with his own money. To pay the rent. Now, years ago, I'm sure there were some armies that were on their own, but basically people pay for soldiers or sailors or Marines or Coast Guard people. In Luke 14, verse 31, what king going out to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now, this is the warfare. First you consult, am I going to win out? I've got 20,000 people against me. I've got 10,000. Be careful going to war lest you count the cost. Who's going to win that war? Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, there's a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare as well. Though we walk in the flesh, are these speaking to believers there at Corinth? Those are saved people that have the flesh as well as God the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. They're genuine Christians. We walk in the flesh. we're walking in this fleshly body. We do not war after the flesh. Our warfare should never be fleshly warfare. Those of us who are saved and born again Christians. Paul says we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If our weapons are only carnal and not spiritual, what is the battle? The battle is lost. Paul says our weapons are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons, and for Christian saved people, we have a spiritual weapons of the Scriptures that are more powerful than all our flesh can ever take care of. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, another illustration. This charge I commend unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. By the prophecies, by the word of God, war a good warfare with the Scriptures, holding faith and a good conscience, but some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Well, there's another verse. We know this one. We know some of the other ones as well, but 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Let's say that one together. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that chose him to be a soldier. So the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen those of us who are genuinely saved to be soldiers for him. And we're to be good soldiers. We're not to war again with the wars of this life and with the fleshly things, but we're to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who's chosen us to be a soldier for him, fighting the good fight for him. This is a very important thing. Soldiers, and we're not going to warfare. Now, there's another aspect to this warfare. The Christian faith is a fight. Christian faith is a fight. If you don't believe it, just try to preach the faith of the Word of God to other people who don't agree with the Word of God and the Word of faith. There's a battle. They say, oh, you can't believe that. That's not true. Well, if it's in the Scripture, it is true. If it's in the Scripture, it is true. For instance, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Paul says, you know this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway, disapproved, anathemas. So he talks about he's in a fight, so fight I. He's a battler for the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians don't believe in fighting the good fight of faith. They don't want to fight in the battle of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Scriptures. They want to sit back and just let other people do fighting. Even though the people that we're fighting against are wrong, they don't care. They're not getting the battle. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, there's another fight scripture. We know this one. Let's say that one. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. The faith is under attack. The Bible is under attack today. Not only from apostates, and not only people that are worldlings, and the people of this world, but those that are in the churches, preachers and churches and denominations. They're fighting against the Scriptures, the Word of God. They don't believe them. Tear them apart. New versions. Taking the things away, verses, and adding to them, subtracting from them. He says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's a battle that people, every Christian should be in and realize that we're in a battle. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we know that one. He said every Sunday, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. These things, the last words of the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. Well, he's going to be killed by the Romans soon. His head is going to be severed from his body. Why does he talk about fighting? Does he stop fighting because he was a prisoner? No. He still kept the fight. He led many souls to Christ who were prisoners, I'm sure. The first Roman imprisonment and the last Roman imprisonment here. He says, I have fought a good fight. There's no Christian that's deserving his or her title of being a Christian who does not fight the good fight of faith. That's not a good testimony. We've got to have a battle not for ourselves, but for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures, the doctrine of the Scriptures. He says, I have fought a good fight. He's done his best, that's what he's saying. Finished my course, it's done, it's ready to be, ready to go home to the Lord. Finished my course. I don't know what course you have, I don't know what course I have. We have different courses, different tracks all the way around. In our high school, Berea High School, Berea, Ohio, we had a big track around, and inside was a football field, and that's the way it was laid out. And Paul says, I've finished my course. I've ran my race. I've fought a good fight. And then the last part of this, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have kept or guarded the faith. That's an important thing. The battler must guard and keep the faith. When it has the article, taste, Pistis, is always the body of doctrine that's taught in the Scriptures. I have kept it, I have guarded it. Every Christian in this battle, it's a battle for the faith, of the doctrines of the faith. We've got to keep that battle, make it strong. Let's read also verse number 9 or 8 together. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? The law of Moses says the same thing. Now he's going to give some illustrations the next couple of verses. But it's not just something in the New Testament, that you those that are worthy of his, the labor is worthy of his hire, but also in the Old Testament as well. Not only talking about those that plant the vineyard, they eat of the fruit of the vineyard, and those that do other things, the milk of the flock, if they're shepherds, and so on. And these are things that are true. Let's read verse number 9 together. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, but tread it out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? This is an illustration of this principle of providing for the things that they're doing. Now notice the word, it is written. That's always, many times it's used, 17 or 18 times in the New Testament. And the Greek term for that is, it's a perfect tense. Gegraptai, it's a perfect tense from glapho, to write. And that perfect tense is a very important tense in the Greek grammar. It signifies something that's been done in the past, and the results continue to the present and on into the future. If this perfect tense were not here, if this were not true that God has preserved his words, Paul could not quote the law of Moses. Paul could not have quoted the law of Moses. It was written in the past, continued to Paul's day, and the perfect tense says it continued to our day. We can still quote the same Hebrew text preserved by God through the centuries. It's written in the law of Moses, preserved. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I'm not familiar with oxen treading out any corn, but I can understand what he's saying about that. Do oxen have to eat? They certainly have to eat. And do they eat corn? Yes, they eat corn. And they had to tread it out in order to crush the kernels so it would be fine. They do a good job. And they're locked up. They can't go anywhere. They're just chained up, and they go round and round and round, crushing with their hoofs the corn. And while they're going around, the man that owns the ox is not to put a muzzle on the ox's mouth. Let him open the mouth, eat of the corn he's treading out. This is an illustration. When you're doing the work, you're feeding what you take part of what you're doing. It's part of you. You don't stop it and muzzle them up. Then the question is asked, does God take care for oxen? Surely. He takes care of animals. He takes care of the birds and various other things. He makes them able to find food. We don't take care of these animals and birds and insects. The Lord takes care of them. He cares for oxen. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, and that's the verse that's quoted, by the way. And if this verse had not been preserved by the Lord through the centuries, in Deuteronomy to the present when Paul quoted it, was not it is written, Gegraptai, past, present, and future, Paul couldn't have quoted from Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out the corn. Then in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, it's interesting about how righteous people should take care of their animals. Now, we have no animals in this house except the two of us, Mrs. Wade and I, which we call as animals, some people call as animals. We just have human beings, but a lot of people have animals, whether cats and dogs or birds or whatever, a lot of animals. But it says this in Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. A righteous person takes care of whatever animal he has, whether it's a bird or whether it's a cat or dog or whatever, or the cows or the chickens or whatever the animals may be, or the sheep. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A lot of times cruel people mistreat the animals that they have. They mistreat them. They either don't feed them or they hit them around or something else happens. For it is written in the law of Moses. Again, he's quoting, Proverbs is quoting the law of Moses. Now, Proverbs written by Solomon, written way after Moses' time. But God preserved his words right up at that time of Solomon. He's preserved the words up at the time of Paul, preserved the words all the time of us. We still have to preserve Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And he quotes this. It says, the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Deuteronomy, there it is, Deuteronomy 25:4, which is quoted. And so this is an illustration of having the thing that is being taken place, whether it's treading out of the corn, you take care of the ones that tread it out. You take care of the people, these animals, these oxen that are treading out, working in the corn. Let's read verse number 10 together. Or saith it all together, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that treadeth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So here's some two illustrations. He does say, for our sake, these things are written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Here's another illustration, the one that's plowing, I'm not to say I used to plow with a friend of mine, Brother Bob Rogers and Lynn Rogers, they were friends of ours from Ohio years ago. They had farms, and I would sit on the tractor with him, and I didn't know how to plow, but he knew how to plow, but he's plowing in order to plant and be able to reap something so he could have food on his table to feed. So he plows, but the thing he plows feeds him. It's a reaction. See, it goes together. He that ploweth should plow in hope. Then the next part, he that thresheth in hope should he be a partaker of hope. In other words, after the crop is growing, after it's producing, after the fruit is there, whatever the fruit might be, whether it's corn or whatever it is, you partake of that which you thresh. You work hard at it, but you eat the thing that you're threshing, it's providing. This is the illustration of God's care for his servants. God's care for his servants. Muzzling the ox, no, don't muzzle them, let's try out the corn. Let's read verse number 11 together. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now here's Paul's illustration here. We've sown spiritual things. He's right at the church at Corinth, and a year and a half, 18 months he was there, preaching spiritual things, telling about the things of the Lord. That's the first thing. That's what spiritual things are. Heavenly things, biblical things. And I've sown unto you, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If they shall take of your carnal things, your flesh and your money, to supply my needs. Just like the ox treading out the corn. Don't muzzle me, I've helped you spiritually. Give me your carnal things. That's what he's saying. He's teaching that those that minister in spiritual ways should partake of the things of which they minister from. It's spiritual things to the people. People should give the carnal things, the fleshly things, the monetary things to Paul and to the ministers and so on. This is a scriptural thing, and these are things that we should do. Let's read verse number 12 together. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Others partakers. This first thing about this in this verse, are others not partakers of this? The Roman government took all kinds of taxes from these people. Others partakers. In our country today, we have a very oppressive government. Taxes are higher than ever before. They're going to be higher than ever before still. Because of the falseness, the so-called climate change, the climate warming climate, which is a false, fake thing. It's getting colder and colder. All the lies that our government is putting on them. Hundreds of scientists know the difference. He doesn't care about what the scientists have said. He has these fully paid off scientists to have global warming. Because of global warming, he says, knock off your coal, knock off your oil, take away just these wind power and all these other things. And for that, I'm going to charge you some $20 billion. I'm going to put it on you to pay for it. And that's going to go in your gasoline. Every time you buy a tank of gas, it's now going to be about 25 cents a gallon because of what I'm doing, knocking off the oil reserves. Now, others have this power over you? They do. Now, this man running for president, who's a socialist and a communist, he said, well, I'm going to charge you socialist communist. He's both. Socialism is a communism. It's the same thing. He's going to charge 90% taxes. Well, who's going to tax? All the rich people. When you tax all the billionaires, who's going to provide for the jobs? See? Others, partakers of you, maybe you'll be elected. Who knows? That's what this verse means. Others are partakers of you. They take money from you in taxation. That's what it's saying. Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Now, the Roman government taxed the people. Not anywhere near we're taxed today in our country, but the government taxed the people. And Paul says, we have not used this power, this authority. We've ministered spiritual things to you. We have not used the fact that you should pay me as an apostle and a minister, pay me so I could go ahead and live from your means. He hasn't used this power. He has the power. He says that's the right. But Paul didn't use it. Why? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says it's proper. Paul says it's right. Those to whom people minister spiritually should give from the spiritual carnal things, funds to support them. But Paul has not used this power. He does not want to hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he kept on working as a tent maker. He kept on working. And that's important that he do that. Let's read verse number 13 together. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Again, two illustrations. Things that minister the holy things live of the things of the temple. An Old Testament illustration. In 1 Samuel 21 and verse 6, the priest gave him hallowed bread, that is to David, because he was being chased by Saul. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord. So the priest were to eat that hallowed bread. When it was taken every day, they ate the old bread, the day old bread. This was the way God provided for the priests of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. They didn't minister about holy things, live of the things of the temple. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, another illustration. All the tithe, 10% of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. They give the tithe to the priests, to the Levites. And then the Levites give a tithe of what they have back to the priests. So they tithe the tithe. But this was the provision that God made. Those that live in the holy things were provided by the things of the land. Then in Leviticus 27, verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth, to be holy unto the Lord. So they give these things to the Levites and to the priests who care for the things of the Lord. This was the rule in the Old Testament law. And then in Numbers 18, verse 26, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So you've got a tithe, you people that have the Levites, to give unto the tithe you have to take care of yourself. Tithing of the tithe, that's what they have to do. Now, this offering to the Lord, the tenth part of it, goes to the ones that are servants of the Lord, the Levites, the priests, and there are two parts of these offerings that were to the priests, the wave offering, wave breast rather, and the heave shoulder. Those are the two parts, the wave rest and the heave shoulder, those parts of the offering, every time they made an offering, that went to feed the priests and feed the Levites. So God took care of them that were waiting upon the altar. And so this is what he's saying, care for God's servants. It's throughout the whole first part of chapter 9. Paul said that you minister spiritual things, you ought to be supported by those to whom you minister. But he says, I haven't used it, lest the hindrance the gospel of Christ. It's important that God takes care. That means for pastors, that means for missionaries, that means for those that are in the Lord's service all over the world. And that's what God has laid out. But I'm glad that Paul did not use that himself, and he worked on his own to take care of these things, the things of the Lord. It's important indeed. So these are important things, important matters, and we're glad that Paul was willing to be a tent maker and let other people partake of the things that he had. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for care of thy servants throughout the world. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast cared for us as a church, because people care, that people have been giving to our ministries. We thank thee for this. We thank thee for thy provision. We have all overabundance. We've never had a lack and a need. Though we're small as a church, thou hast raised up those that love us and care for us in our ministries, given abundantly above all that we ask or think. We thank thee for it. God, and direct us, those who are here today that know thee as Savior and Redeemer, we thank thee for them. Those that may be here that are not saved and never trusted genuinely our Savior, may they trust and accept him, they may have everlasting life. Those listening by other means, and our internet as well, go with us, help us in our Bible study after this, and take care of us, and help those of us who know thee as Savior to love thee and serve thee, as Paul encouraged them to go into the Word, which will give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, to make us to be built up in the faith. God is to protect us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. Our hymn number 265. 265. Christ arose. Let's say the verse together. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Matthew 28:6. 265. Thank you. coming. Join us at Wednesdays if you can, back at 1:30 for our Bible study, the book of 1 Corinthians. Under Bill, if you'd stand and close, a word of prayer. Lord, please, sir.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that you give us. We thank you for all the messages that are contained in those pages, so many pages and so many lessons that we have to learn all about all facets of our lives and what is right. If we live by our own conscience, we would all be so far off from what you expect from us and from what you want from us. It would be hopeless for us to ever come back. But you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. You gave the scriptures which show us exactly how we need to feel and how we should behave and treat each other. If everybody followed the scriptures, there would be no wars, there would be no starvation, there would be no difficulties in the world at all. But Father, you tell us so much, and so often we refuse to listen. Father, we ask forgiveness for this, and that you would keep instructing us, keep hearing our prayers, and answer us each and every day. We learn how we should treat each other in this chapter of the Bible. We learn as an example of how we should treat each other. Last week we learned a little bit about how we should think of our Lord and Savior. These are the beginnings for us. Father, one day you will take us home and you will complete us. We will have new bodies and a new heart, and we will be instructed in so many ways that we cannot imagine. And we can only look forward to this and with praise and with thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.